We invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy, the fourth chapter. We're going to read a few verses there in preparation for our study together this morning. Paul writes to this young preacher. He has a very close relationship to him, considers him as his true child in the faith, his son in the faith, wants desperately that this young man be faithful to the Lord, and in so doing, faithful to his mission in preaching the gospel without apology, but to preach it in sincerity and truth. In chapter 4 and verse 1, this is the first epistle that Paul pens to this young man. He says, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own consciences with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from food, which God created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. But everything is to be received with gratitude. Nothing is to be rejected that God has given, but is to be received with gratitude because it is sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer." Verse 6 says that in putting the brethren in remembrance of these things, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. I want to talk this morning about that particular statement that Paul says in verse 6 when he says, in pointing these things out to the brethren, or in putting them in remembrance of these things, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine to which you have been following. I have mentioned before, one of the things that is not so appreciated, it doesn't seem anymore, is the work of reminding about various aspects of basic and elemental truth, first principle truth. And it's not that we need to focus on that solely, but I have noticed in the sermons that brethren have been preaching in these days, they come across more like an intellectual type lecture where nothing is really dealt with. There is a unique call that is coming through the brethren right now, and I believe that that call is designed to keep us from preaching about various things by way of a topic that we would have to deal with that might be difficult. We hear more and more people clamoring in the pulpit for a different kind of preaching that does not address specific issues but is very vague in what it's presenting. And I, Lord willing, will never present such lessons as that. I don't believe that there's any place in God's service for that sort of thing. So I want to talk this morning for a few moments about putting us in remembrance. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, I believe that if you know anything about history, and especially what we'll call church history, you can see a problem brewing towards the end of the first century, and really kind of at the middle of the first century, towards the second century, of some things that began to rear its head and that we see even played out today in a very large religious body. There is a departure from the faith that is coming at the time that Paul writes this. And one of those things that would be noticeable is men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from food, which God created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Now someone may say, well, wait a minute, did not John forbid marriage? That is to say, John the Baptist, wasn't he beheaded for that very thing? Indeed, he did forbid what Herod was doing with Herodias, because she was in the sight of God and by his binding the wife of Herod's brother Philip. She had no right to Herod. Herod had no right to her. And there is the sense in which one may forbid marriage, as Jesus did in Matthew 19 in the scenario when he said in answering the Pharisees, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any reason at all? He answered, I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery, and whoever marries her that is put away commits adultery. Is that not forbidding marriage? There are some that he forbids to marry because they are still bound, or there is not an acceptable bond in place, and thus he does not acknowledge that. I say acceptable bond, there's just no bond that God has a hand in that matter, because there's a bond still attached somewhere else. So here's a man who puts his wife away for a cause other than fornication, and then he marries another, and when he does that, he commits adultery. because there's still a bond in place back here. So God does not recognize the new marriage as a scriptural marriage offered up to him, but rather as an adulterous one. And I could go on and on about that. But what I'm trying to make a point about is that there was a forbidding of marriage during the time of Jesus Christ, as well as during the time of Paul, that is not what Paul has in mind in 1 Timothy 4. What does he have in mind, those who would forbid marriage? Well, those who would forbid scriptural marriage. And who do we see doing that but a group of folks that departed from the New Testament pattern towards the end of the first century into the second and third and ultimately fully forming themselves as what we call the Catholic Church in 606 A.D. The Pope is not allowed to be married, yet they claim that Peter was the first Pope who was in fact married. They have priests that are not allowed to be married, although I understand that they are starting to loosen their rules about that. But Paul said that Timothy was to be on the lookout for such things, and that he was to call attention to those things and put brethren in remembrance of things that pertain to their soul. I recognize that it's not something that is happily tolerated anymore, that the idea that we need to be reminded about things is something that seems to run counter to what we would rather. We don't want to hear about that old Jerusalem gospel. We don't want to hear about things that remind us of the ways of God in Christ. But we need to be reminded, and we should welcome those reminders. The ways of God are pure, as Paul argued in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, saying, "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will also be led astray from the purity and simplicity of devotion to Christ." Not only are the ways of God pure, but his ways are higher than man's ways. As we read in Isaiah 55 and verse 8, God through Isaiah the prophet says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Also, the words of God, just like the words and ways of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, are the words and ways that lead us to eternal life. When Jesus was speaking very hard sayings after the feeding of so many, and they didn't want to follow him anymore because of very difficult teachings that he gave concerning the eating of his flesh and the drinking of his blood, which, by the way, did not refer to the Lord's Supper, but rather to the complete digestion of the submission idea of following the Lord Jesus Christ wherever he would go and in whatever he taught. There were those that were willing to leave behind the Lord Jesus Christ after hearing such tough things. So Jesus asked his disciples, "You're not going to go away too, are you?" To which Peter responded, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." The Apostle Paul, as Barry read for us a moment ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, said that he preached the same thing in every church. Wherever Paul went, wherever Paul worked for a while, wherever he stayed and preached the gospel, he preached the same thing wherever he went. And he put brethren in remembrance, whether he was at Corinth or whether he was somewhere else. He had a hand in the starting of the work at Ephesus, having stayed there for 3 years. And when writing to that group of brethren, he reminded them, those Gentile Christians, at least many of the Gentile Christians, it was a group made up of both Jew and Gentile to be sure, but he reminded them where they once were. Where were they? They were once dead in sin. They were also once alienated from God, strangers to the covenants of promise, and having no hope and without God in the world. They were reminded of this. They needed to be reminded of that. Also, the Apostle Paul reminded the Corinthians of Israel's problems as they journeyed from Egypt through the wilderness to the promised land. As they did that, they encountered a number of situations. One such was the time when Moses delayed in coming down from the mountain and receiving the law. So Aaron and the people consented to making a golden calf out of the gold which they had plundered from Egypt. And the farcical thing about the matter is they make this calf that did not exist just seconds before, and they make this calf and say, "This is the thing that brought us out of Egypt." It didn't even exist a moment before that, but suddenly this is the thing that brings us out of Egypt. And they were punished for that. Not only that, but that they had listened essentially and had been deceived by the counsel of Balaam and had committed sexual immorality with the daughters of Moab, and 23,000 fell in one day on that occasion. They tried the Lord. They grumbled against the Lord. It went on and on and on in a cyclical way until finally the Lord would deal with it as he would. But Paul reminds the Corinthians of these things. There's value being reminded about these lessons that the Israelites learned and that we can learn from them. As someone said long before I came on the scene, that those who fail to learn the lessons of history are doomed to repeat them. Also, Paul reminded the Corinthians of the gospel. This is the gospel he had preached to them. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1, he said, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which also you stand, by which also you're saved, if you hold fast the word which was preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Somebody said years ago, I heard a brother say years ago, you can't preach the gospel to the church. You have to preach the gospel to the world. You preach the doctrine of Christ to the church. Those are buzzwords, brethren. Watch out for them. There is no difference in the doctrine of Christ and the gospel of Christ. And if I'm reading this right, Paul was writing to the church of God at Corinth, and he made known to them the gospel. How could he do it? How could he do it if our brother who said so was right, that there was a distinction between the gospel and the doctrine of Christ? Why, the very idea. Jesus also saw the need of impressing upon his audiences the things that they needed to remember. We recall that when he was talking with his disciples and telling them in Luke chapter 17 about the coming judgment against Jerusalem, and he began to use illustrations about how those in the days of Noah were not preparing for the judgment that was being brought to them. They were eating and they were drinking, they were marrying and they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they didn't understand until the flood came and took them all away. Not only that, but then there was the situation with Sodom and Gomorrah and how God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and they were doing the same thing. And then Jesus, in telling that, tells his disciples, when that judgment comes, those who are on the housetop are not to come down, and those who are in the field are not to turn back. And as soon as he says, those who are in the field are not to turn back, he comes out with Luke 17, verse 32, remember Lot's wife, who looked back. One looked back for something that they're treasuring more than what they need to be treasuring, which is the will of God and what it will produce at the end of this life. Jesus also reminded the apostles that they would be persecuted for his sake. In John 15, after talking to them about what it means to truly be a friend of his and to lay down his life for his friends, and Jesus said, "You're my friends if you do what I command you." He then, in John 15, verse 20, said, "Remember the word that I spoke to you, a slave is not greater than his master." And not only that, that if they hated me, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they, of course, paid attention to my words, then they'll give heed to yours as well, is what he tells his apostles. And we just observed the Lord's Supper a moment ago, and we were guided through some very important thoughts that we need to keep in mind as we observe the Lord's Supper and think about the death of Christ and what that accomplished. And we come together on the Lord's Day, as Ed prayed a moment ago, and we give serious and sober consideration to these great blessings that we have by reason of the death of Christ. But we soberly remember his death in the eating of the Lord's Supper. Jesus commanded this as something that we do in remembrance of him. That doesn't have to be a binding thing upon us because somebody carved it in a table that we call the Lord's table. It is binding because the Lord said so. In Luke 22, we were to do this in remembrance of the Lord. So though we may have been students of Scripture for a long, long time, I recognize that there's a great deal of wisdom in this auditorium today. That there's a lot of years that are combined of brethren who have served the Lord and served the Lord faithfully. And some who may have just essentially begun their journey in connection to the length of years that others may have served the Lord. And though that may be the case, and we may see ourselves as students of Scripture over a long period of time, there are still areas that are valuable for us to keep in mind by way of reminder, that we need to be reminded and keep in remembrance these things. And we're going to talk about some of those this morning as the Lord wills. Let me stop right here and also echo Barry's comments in the announcements, welcoming all who are here today. We have visitors. We're thankful for your presence. We have several here today. It's good to see Jack and Noemi with us. Please know that you are our most honored guest, and we are so grateful that you have chosen to come our way. We hope that you brought your Bible with you, that you're eager to take your Bible and follow along in the things that are taught to make sure that what is taught is the truth. I will do my very best to do my part in preaching the truth, and if I don't do that, I will count you my friend to bring that to my attention. I may misspeak, I may say something that needs further clarification, By all means, please make sure you get that before you leave. If there's something I say that is unclear, but most importantly, if there's something I say that is untrue. It's been a long time, it seems to me, over 20 years ago. Now, 20 years to many is not a long time. But it's hard for me to believe that so many years such as that have passed from the time I once sat across the desk in Joe Corley's office as he was preaching the gospel at Hickory Heights in Lewisburg, Tennessee. Joe, in every way, was a mentor and continues to be. Even though we don't speak very often, I think so highly of him, and I'm thankful for his tolerance of me when I was young and trying to learn to do this good work of preaching the gospel. One of the things I remember him saying, and he said it to me over and over as we sat across the desk from one another, is that all it takes is one untaught generation to destroy a society spiritually. And it did not take very long for me to begin to see the wisdom in that statement, the sad wisdom in that statement. Look around you today. Look at what you see today. Look at what plays out before you on the news. And you can say, well, I can turn the news off. You can turn the news off, but you can't turn reality off. You still have to leave the house at some point. And you're going to be confronted with these things. If you have children or grandchildren, bless your heart, you have a tough job because what's being forced upon them in schools and in educational settings is just atrocious. And I can't imagine trying to bring a child up at this point. It was bad enough 20 years ago, and that seems like heaven on earth now in comparison to what we're seeing today. One of the problems that has contributed to the sin-sick world that we're seeing today, at least to the glorifying of it, is an untaught generation. We have not been so willing or so on the ball about putting our children in remembrance of the Creator. And that's one of the things we want to talk about for a few moments. We need to remember our Creator. The wise man Solomon, who penned the book of Ecclesiastes, and Ecclesiastes 12 and in verse 1, said, "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no delight in them." And he goes on to embark upon this very clever way, although inspired, and figurative description of the aging process in the body. And I know now what a difference it feels like at my age than it did 20 years ago, but that doesn't even compare to what it must be 20 years ahead of me from now, or even 20 years beyond that. There are those of you who can laugh and say, well, you don't know nothing yet, boy. And you're right. You're absolutely right. I don't. But I do gather, based on my own limited experience, that it must be coming. And what I don't understand is how someone who has never been taught the truth and has never had the truth impressed upon them, I don't understand how they handle the aging process as gracefully as those who are Christians, those who are faithful to God. There's going to come a time when you're not as capable of doing the things that you're doing right now, the way that you're able to move and handle your business and your affairs, the things that we take for granted, like getting out and driving. You're going to lose your nerve at some point. You're not going to be able to tell the distance between cars. You're going to feel like everybody's about to run you over, and maybe they are. If you ride on the 60, that may be true. But nevertheless, you're going to lose certain sensibilities about those kinds of things. You're going to get mad at yourself because you can't seem to hold on to something and it drops. You pick it up and you drop it again. Look at those, even of this number, who are significantly older. One was mentioned in our announcements this morning. Do you suppose that the way that that dear sister gets around today is a lot different than 40 years ago? I suppose it is. And so as that aging process happens, it would seem natural to the worldly-minded man to become bitter because now he is kind of handcuffed to this body that he cannot change. There's nothing he or she can do about that. But those of us who are Christians, it's not necessarily going to be that we're just thrilled about the aging process. But one of the things we'll be able to do if we've been taught the truth and we appreciate the truth, and as we put into view, this idea of remembering our Creator in the days of our youth, is that we'll handle those things gracefully and depend upon the Lord to get us through all of these difficult things. It's sad to note that in Scripture there were some of God's people who did not remember Him. Judah was taken into captivity for 70 years because they did not remember Him, and they served idols. In Jeremiah 2 and verse 32, some of the saddest words you're ever going to read God say about His people when He asks the question, "Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet My people have forgotten Me days without number." That's what God says through the weeping prophet of His people, that they had forgotten Him. Well, let me ask the question for a moment. Why should we remember our Creator? Why should we do that? We know that there's value in it, but let's be reminded and reinforced as to why we should remember our Creator. One is because He gave us the gift of life. In Genesis chapter 2, God created man of dust of the ground, and in verse 7, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life so that man became a living soul. What was it God told Jeremiah? Jeremiah 1 and verse 5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." He gave him life. Sounds a lot like something the Apostle Paul preached in the sermon at Mars Hill in Acts 17 and verse 26 when he said, "The God who made this world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things, and made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us." We should remember our Creator because of the blessing of life, but also because He gave Jesus for our salvation. He intervened in our affairs and did so by sending His only begotten Son to live a sin-free life, which He did, never sinning against His Father in any way, shape, or form, being the sacrifice that was so desperately needed on our part that we might have our sins removed. In John 3 and verse 16, Jesus to Nicodemus said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." We think about something John says in 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 10, "And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That's a big word we don't use a lot today, but you know what it means. The idea of propitiation is the idea of satisfying a debt. He gave His Son to satisfy the debt of sin. We should remember our Creator for that, because He did what we could not do for ourselves. Also, He has given us every spiritual blessing necessary to mature in the faith if we are in Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 3, Paul said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Notice later in that letter, in chapter 4 and in verse 14, Paul said, "As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ." Also, we should remember our Creator because He has given us all that is necessary to be sustained in this life. If you go through Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, you come to this section in verses 25 through verse 34, where several weeks back we looked at that and talked about the idea of do not worry, do not be anxious. And Jesus is teaching those who would obey Him that they can depend upon God and He will provide for them as they seek the kingdom. It's not that they're necessarily going to become as wealthy as they might have dreamed they want to be, but that God will provide for them what they need. They will have food and they will have clothing. That's what they'll have. And God will bless them with that as they seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We need to remember our Creator. We may think that, well, it's by my own strength and my own hands and my own handiwork that I've provided these things for myself that I have. Oh, friend, you might have certainly put forth an effort, but you have what you have because God has blessed you with it. He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Also, we should remember our Creator because He gives us the strength that we need to make it through difficult times. Paul writes about this in praise of the Philippian saints. In chapter 4 and in verse 10, he said, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I'm speaking from want, For I've learned how to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, Paul said, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And while Christ may be the focal point and context of that, certainly it's understood that there is a part and parcel aspect to God and Christ in the mission of not only man's redemption, but the provisions made for God's faithful children. And we have, through God, been given from God this strength and the opportunity to be strong in the Lord through difficult times. We need to remember our Creator. Also, He provides us with the way of escape during times of temptation. Do you not find yourself thankful to God that He does not abandon you in time of temptation? 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you'll be able to endure it. I have the instruction that I need found in the pages of God's holy word so that I can fight against that temptation. I have the encouragement that I need from you, my brethren in the Lord, who want me to go to heaven, and I want you to go to heaven, so that we don't have to fall victim to Satan's schemes and his temptations. God provides for us the way of escape. He's not left us all alone to just try to find our own way, but rather has illumined our path. He also promises heaven to the faithful. Should we not remember our Creator? He promises heaven to us if we're faithful to Him. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, we have the admonition given by Jesus, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. 1 John 2 and verse 25, this is the promise which He Himself has made to us, eternal life. And with all this in front of us for just a moment, we've talked about why we should remember our Creator. And this is one of whom we should always be reminded. We should never be tired of talking about our Father. We should never be tired of talking about our Lord. And I'm separating the Lord from the Father in this point. I should have had a separate point to talk about Jesus as well, but we should never be tired of being reminded about our Lord and what He did for us on the cross, and our God in providing our Lord for us and our Savior, and all of these other things that we've talked about. But with that on the table, someone's going to ask at some point, and it's a fair question, what is happening to our young people? Why are we losing our young people? And as we stated earlier, there may be a number of reasons we can articulate. We can kind of start looking at this distraction or this other distraction. It could be video games. It could be social media. It could be too much exposure to electronics and what that gives them in their lives and all sorts of things. But at the end of the day, what's happening to our young people is that we who are asking that question somewhere along the way stopped emphasizing in their lives the need to remember their Creator. To remember their Creator in school, to remember their Creator in how they interact with their friends at school, to remember their Creator when they go off to college and in these places where you have these professional professors that try to root out faith in your children. We have failed to remind them to remember their Creator in the days of their youth. I'm not trying to make a sweeping accusation of those in this room. I'm talking primarily about my generation. My generation rebelled in many ways all its own, but we were still influenced by the generation before us, our parents and grandparents, the greatest generation. And that had some impact so that when we grew up, we saw the wisdom, or as we would say where I'm from, we saw there was a lot of horse sense to what they were saying. But my generation dropped the ball. We thought somehow the faith that we have in the truth would by osmosis leap into the souls and minds of our kids. And it did not happen that way. It never has happened that way. And it's not going to happen that way. And now we sit back and scratch our heads and wonder, what has happened? And that's what happened. We did not stress, as we should in the home, the need to remember our Creator, and especially in the days of the youth, of one's youth. Something else we might need to be mindful of and being reminded to remember We need to remember God's Word, the things that God says in His Word. And the Word of God is said to be the truth. John 17 and verse 17. In the high priestly prayer of our Lord, He prayed concerning His apostles and those who would believe in Him through their Word for their unity based upon the truth. Sanctify them in truth. Your Word is truth. And earlier in John 8 and verse 32, Jesus had alluded to the fact that the truth is what makes one free and free from sin. The truth, or the Word of God, is also the mind of God revealed to us. Several years ago, walking out of Walmart, I ran into an old gospel preacher, a friend of mine, and we were just standing out there in the parking lot late at night talking about Scripture. Imagine that, two preachers talking in the parking lot. And here we were talking about spiritual things late at night in the parking lot, and I'll never forget something he told me that night. He cited 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we were talking about the greatness of God and what a joy it is to be a Christian. And he left me with this thought. He said, you know how when Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that we have received not the spirit that is from this world, but the spirit that is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. In other words, he then goes on to say, in that same context, that who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. He said, when you open this book and you read these words, you are reading the revelation of the mind of the God of this universe. I've never forgotten that Benny Burns said that to me. I've appreciated that through the years, and that is so true. When we have the Word of God in front of us, we have His mind revealed on all matters. We need to remember His Word. Also, His Word is His power to save, as we know well. Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And James, in chapter 1 and in verse 21, said, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. We need to remember the Word of God because it is inspired. 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 16, it is to be obeyed. 1 John 2 and verse 5, whoever keeps His Word in him, the love of God, has truly been perfected. Also notice the word that Jesus spoke is something we should remember because it is that He spoke to which we're going to stand accountable. John 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, he who rejects Me and does not receive My sayings has one who judges him. What is that, Lord? Oh, the word I spoke is that which will judge him at the last day. I should remember the word of the Lord because it is that by which I'm going to stand accountable. I need to remember the word of God in order that I might hide it in my heart. Now, there's a sense in which we don't want to hide the gospel. We don't want to hide the gospel and keep it from others who need it. But the idea of hiding it in our heart is a different concept. It is a treasure. It is something we cherish. So we hide the Word of God in our heart by way of digesting it and believing it and acting upon it and making it our rule of faith and practice in all that we do, whether collectively or individually. And why do we do that? Psalm 119, verse 11, Your Word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against You. Do you see the value in remembering God's Word? Do you see how important that is? If we're going to be pleasing to the Lord, it's only going to be possible through following what His mind is on all matters. And we have that revealed for us. And we need to remember the Word of the Lord. But also we need to remember our cleansing from sin. Don't forget that. And I'm not talking so much about the day that you obeyed the gospel and trying to keep that day as a sort of quote-unquote birthday in your mind. That's fine if you want to remember that. Most people that have obeyed the gospel remember the day that they obeyed the gospel. They remember the day on the calendar and the day of the week that it was. But what I'm talking about is what was accomplished on that day by God in your action. When you obeyed the gospel, you were cleansed from sin by God Almighty and the blood that His Son shed on the cross. The Corinthians were reminded of their cleansing. Some of them had lived what we would consider to be heinously sinful lives, as if we don't see that happening among us at all. Some of them were immoral to the greatest of degrees. They were called, in some translations, abusers of themselves with mankind or sodomites. They were covetous. They were idolatrous. They were drunkards. These were people that were swindlers. And we could go on and on and on about what they were. But Paul said that such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. He reminded them of their cleansing. This is where you were, and had you remained there, you know what would have happened? You would not have inherited the kingdom of God. Verse 9. And such were some of you. You left that behind. Don't forget that. Don't forget your cleansing from your sin, because in so being cleansed from sin, you have denied yourself. You are no longer your own. You've been bought with a price, which he makes the case for later in that same text, down in verses 19 and 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Consider this also in 2 Peter. We're going to be looking at this in a few weeks on Wednesday night. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 5, Peter says, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply virtue, in your virtue knowledge, in your knowledge self-control, in your self-control perseverance, in your perseverance godliness, in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the one who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. My faith is to grow." That's the mandate, and that's, of course, going to be stated as the conclusion of Peter's second epistle. That faith is to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And that faith is to grow in such a way that I have a moral excellence about me, a virtue, knowledge that is based upon the Scriptures that also is part and parcel with wisdom, brotherly kindness, love, self-control, perseverance, so on and so forth. As long as I practice these things, Peter says, I will never stumble. And I need to remember that along with my cleansing from sin, that I'm no longer what I once was. I'm dead to sin now and alive to God in Christ. Whereas before, I was dead to God in sin and not dead to sin. I don't want to be in that predicament and in that situation. If we fail to remember our cleansing from our sin, then there's the danger of being worse off than we were before we ever obeyed the gospel. Peter makes that case in 2 Peter chapter 2 and using some very disgusting terms to describe that. When he says, "If after you've escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse than the first. For it would be better for you not to have known, or it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn aside from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire." I've seen both of those take place in the literal sense. And the first part of that one is especially disgusting. I've seen it many times. And someone says, "Well, that's just too graphic." Well, you take that up with the Holy Spirit. He's the one who wrote that. And I'm not trying to be graphic. I'm not trying to be disgusting. What I'm trying to get across is, if I don't remember my cleansing from sin, I'm going to be worse off than I was before. I'm going to look like that from heaven's throne. God looks at His children and He sees that sort of thing going on. Why? Because they've not remembered their cleansing. They've not remembered what the price was that was paid so that we could be cleansed from sin. We have admonition upon admonition upon admonition. In Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 26, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire, which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve, who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Don't you think I need to remember my cleansing? To be sure I do. Paul didn't forget his cleansing from sin, and we shouldn't either. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, he said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. Yet I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I'm chief. He remembered his cleansing from sin. And I need to remember mine. One final point, and the lesson is yours. We need to remember our looks. What do I mean by that? Remember our looks. I'm not talking about, necessarily, the prim and proper aspect of having every hair in place, spending 30, 35 minutes in front of the mirror getting that tie just right. I'm not talking about something that might have happened this morning. I'm not talking about that specifically. It may play a little bit into it, but I'm not really talking about that. When I'm talking about we need to remember our looks, I'm talking about remembering our looks by way of remembering the life that we live in front of everybody and before God Almighty. In James chapter 1 and in verse 22, James says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and has gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of a person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Notice there what I'm to do. I'm to hear the word of the Lord and I'm to do it. And if I hear and do that, I will be blessed. And the one who is hearing and doing is the man who is looking intently into the perfect law, the law of liberty. He is abiding by the will of the Lord. And in so doing, he is now living in such a way that others will see those good works and glorify God who is in heaven. Colossians chapter 3, the saints and faithful brethren at Colossae are exhorted in verse 12 of chapter 3, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body, and be thankful. I need to remember my looks. I need to remember my life, how I'm coming across. Do I embody Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15? But now let's talk for just a few minutes as we close, and this will be brief, about the literal application of this. When we think about needing to remember our looks, and I know that this is probably a lesson that would be more expected in a different part of the country, because you can just about wear whatever you want in this side of the state year-round. There are days when maybe that is not quite possible, but for the most part, you can. But in other states, like where I'm from, there is a cold season, a very cold season. And there's a clear difference in summer clothes and winter clothes in those states. And it seems like spring fever sets in the first day that approaches 60. And when that happens, all of a sudden, the shorts come out, the revealing clothing comes out, and it's everywhere. It's at your average McDonald's, it's at Walmart, it's at Kroger, or Fry's as we have here. It's all these places you can't go anywhere without seeing men and women immodestly dressed. And here, I recognize that there's a weather that kind of allows for that nearly all year long. So someone would think, what are you talking about? out this particular time of year. Well, it is significantly hotter right now than it will be later this year. And while it may be more comfortable later this year and people still do what they do, you're going to see, as the weather warms, more and more and more immodesty. And we need not be ashamed to stand up for modesty and to be modest. I can't tell you how many times I've had the conversation with people who say, "You just don't know how hot it is outside." Well, you're talking to a guy that used to walk 11 miles on a 20-mile mail route, so don't talk to me about that. And we had to wear uniforms, so I know what it's like to be hot outside. There's worse things in the world than being hot outside. I'm not trying to be crass when I say that. I'm just saying that there are a lot of people that work outside. Some people for the state, and they don't dress the way we are being made to believe is okay. And there will be those that pull out, some of you will remember this phrase. You're older than me, so you'll remember the days when people called some of the things that folks were wearing shorty shorts. And they'll pull that out of the drawer, so to speak, and they'll start wearing that and parading around the streets. You'll see men running up and down the street jogging with no shirt on or something like that. It's immodest. Christians are better than that. In Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 28, Jesus said that you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks upon a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Now, let me do some qualifying here so that nobody misunderstands what I'm saying. There are those who just simply have a lust problem. And it doesn't matter what another person is wearing, they're going to lust. They can be wearing the most modest apparel they could possibly be wearing, and this person's going to still lust because they're not denying that sort of thing. They're not doing their dead level best to, so to speak, make a covenant with their eyes and depend upon the Lord for strength to overcome that. So you don't have to do that. You don't have to lust after another individual. That's just something Dr. Phil would have you believe you have to do, but you don't have to do that anymore. Then you have to pick up a gun and go into a convenience store and kill the guy behind the counter. You don't have to do that. So there are things you're in complete control of, and this is one of them. On the flip side of that, in the case of a male who is being told not to look upon a woman with lust for her, lest he be guilty of committing adultery with her in his heart, having established that there are many ladies who dress appropriately, and there are just many men who do not care about righteousness. There are those times, especially these times of the year, when there are plenty of ladies who do not dress appropriately and call attention to that which would make an individual lust. And there are men who do the same things. I've heard it all my life. Women have said, "Oh, but women are not like that. They don't lust after a man. They don't lust after a man. They don't look at men." Just save that. I'm not listening to that Tommy Rot. I grew up in the New Kids on the Block era. I remember the girls that chased those buses that the New Kids on the Block were on. And for those of you older than me, that was the same thing happening with the Beatles. So don't tell me that women don't lust after men, lest I pull out the Bible example of Potiphar's wife, who really thought a lot about young Joseph. He was handsome in form and face. Reckon where we get that idea that women just don't lust after men. Oh, they're not sight-motivated creatures. Who said that? Who told you that? The point that I want to make is we need to pay attention to our looks. If what we wear is revealing at all and is causing another to stumble and to lust, we need to pay attention to that. We need to remember our looks and not do anything that would cause one to stumble into such sin. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about the idea of hypocritical judging, where I need to remove the log that is in my eye before I see clearly to remove the speck that is in my brother's eye when I'm bringing sin to his attention or judgment to his attention on my part. Well, if I judge in hypocrisy, then I'm not paying attention to my looks. I'm not paying attention to the life that I'm living and the example that I'm setting. If I'm okay to do this particular sin, but you're not okay to do the sin you're doing, then we've got a problem. That's hypocrisy. We have to stand against all unrighteousness. We have to abstain from every form of evil and hold fast to that which is good. And we have to pay close attention to ourselves. I know this was spoken from Paul to the preacher about him, his evil, but it applies in a much broader way. All of us are to pay close attention to ourselves and to the things that we are teaching and holding to, that we might save ourselves and those who hear us. These are just a few things that we have considered this morning. We could have considered many other things that we need to be put in memory of, and I hope that this is sufficient to spark an interest in your heart, to be mindful of the things that God would have you to keep ever present in your mind each and every day. Now, if there are some things that we need to forget, then let's forget those things. Things that lie behind, things that keep me from serving the Lord faithfully, things that present for myself a block of stumbling because I'm hung up on some sort of past indiscretion or poor decision or sin that I have repented of and have been forgiven of. Forget those things. If it's worth forgetting, forget it. But if there's those things that we need to be mindful of and to be reminded of, let us welcome that reminder. Let's not shun that when we are told things that we need to keep in memory. May God help us to remember His will. I thank you for your kind attention. We may have one or more present here this morning that needs to give serious consideration to obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're not a Christian. You're not a member of the Lord's church. And you consider that you have been blessed with an opportunity to hear the gospel, to come to the point of believing the gospel, and now you have a responsibility placed upon you. What are you going to do to have your sins forgiven? Well, the Lord answers that question. If you would come confessing your faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, and confessing that He is the Son of God, being baptized in water for the remission of your sins, the Lord has made a promise in Mark 16 and in verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We can assist you in doing that right here and right now this morning. There's no need to put that off. If you need to think about that further and would like to study about that, we're here to help you with that. Maybe you have obeyed the gospel. You've done exactly what the Lord said to do in order to be saved. But you recognize that you're not faithfully serving Him. You're not faithfully following Him. You're out of duty. It could be that the sin that you've committed is public. As a child of God who has gone astray, you need to make public acknowledgement of that. Repent publicly and ask for the forgiveness of our Lord. We'll pray with you and we'll pray for you. If you have done something that might have harmed the influence of the local church, let's take care of that. It may be that you've not committed a public sin, but you are out of duty, and in which case, you don't have to make a public acknowledgement of that, but you do have to make that right with the Lord. Now is the time, and the opportunity is afforded to you to make that right if you find that you're subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ and would need to put Him on in baptism or make public acknowledgement of public wrong, then let that be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing.